Let's take our scripture passage out this morning and look at it in 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1 will be our text today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 through 12 is where we'll be looking at. Our theme as we started out for the year is being bound together. But we've entitled today's message, as you'll see here in our text, Paul is speaking about spiritual encouragement, as he does with the church at Thessalonica. And we'll just begin reading. It says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus, which is Paul and Silas, and Timotheus, which is Timothy, unto the church of Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound, Paul says, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, that is the love of every one of you, all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches. In other words, Paul says, we speak proudly of you in the churches. Paul is a missionary, by the way. And often Paul would travel to different cities. And who would travel with him? Well, Silas and Timothy. And so he said, we are bound to thank God always for you, verse 3, brethren. Then he says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. You be considered worthy, in other words, of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense, that is to repay tribulation to them that trouble you, or in other words, afflict you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admitted in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure, that is, every resolve of his good pleasure, of his goodness, and the work of faith with power. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, in our text this morning, 2 Thessalonians, got to understand, as Paul was writing this letter, again, as a missionary, God used him to visit around to various locations, and Thessalonica was one of those. And again, he often had his cohorts with him, Silas, but most likely Timothy. And we find in the first letter of 1 Thessalonians that it's much different than the second letter, and we'll see why here in a moment. But we can all relate to this passage, I'm sure, or even the church at Thessalonica, in the fact that sometimes we're shocked by things that take place around us. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but there's times I remember and reflect on when me and my wife still had kids at home, and they were all young. There were a few times they would rush in the room late at night, waking us up, and of course, we're I don't know if that's ever happened to you when you're in a total deep sleep, but when you're awakened in a deep sleep like that, or maybe perhaps it's due to some medication that you've taken, it's a terrible feeling, isn't it? It really is. Sometimes I get phone calls in the middle of the night and I'm in that deep sleep, and that happened just the other night, and my phone, I put one of these new rings on it where it doesn't ring real loud, and it was one of these that just kind of real calming sound, but I just, when I heard that, of course, as parents, what do we often first think about when your phone rings in the middle of the night? Well, it's one of our kids. You know, you think that, and that shocked me a little bit. But, and sometimes we're confused by wrong information. Sometimes it's incorrect directions that can confuse us, that can create a state of confusion. And it's frustrating and it's discouraging when we're trying to get somewhere. Now, I want you to consider what it must be like to be confused spiritually. Because we see that's really what's taking place here in Thessalonians. Perhaps having received incorrect instruction. Sometimes we're confused spiritually. But really the result is similar, really. We're shocked by it. We can become discouraged. We can become frustrated trying to figure out where to go and what to do. And again, this was the condition of the believers in Thessalonica. Paul, he had established the local church there, and he had instructed them in how to live the Christian life, as you go and read 1 Thessalonians. But there had been some folks who gave them some misinformation. The people were confused. We see a lot of that going on today in some of our churches today. We see that going on when people listen to the wrong things on television today. The so-called preaching or preachers. Some believed, and here at Thessalonica, some believed that they were living in the time of tribulation. Others believed that Christ's coming was so near that they quit their jobs and they sat around waiting for His return. Now this placed an additional burden, can you imagine, upon others within the church and caring for the physical needs of others. So there was much confusion. There was a lot of frustration within the local church. So what did they need? They need to go back and reflect on what Paul had told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1 when Paul said, furthermore, that is, finally then, we beseech you, we urge you, in other words, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk. In other words, you've received already instruction on how to walk and to please God so you would abound more and more. That word abound just simply means there to excel. More and more. Paul had instructed them on how to live their lives in a manner that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And many were striving to do that. He had given them everything they needed in order to abound in their walk. But like so many of us, they were not abounding. And we see that even today in our churches, in many of our good solid churches, there are people who have the truth, they have it before them, they know the truth, but yet why are they not excelling or abounding in the Lord? Why are they struggling? Why do you struggle sometimes? When you know God's Word is a great source to go to for strength and encouragement that teaches us how to excel, how to abound. Well, what did the church at Thessalonica need, and often what we find many Christians need today, we need it quite often, and we also need to offer it to others, and that's what we would call spiritual encouragement. They needed encouragement. I don't know about you, but I sure need it every now and then. I don't need necessarily somebody to pat me on the back and tell me how good I'm doing all the time, or maybe
just to go out of their way. But it helps when we do things that are encouragement to someone. They needed the encouragement, but the right kind of encouragement. They needed what Paul offered them here in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. First of all, we see they needed the encouragement of praise. Notice how Paul addresses the church at Thessalonica. We see, of course, he lets us know, of course, in his writing, the first couple of verses, that he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. That's who this is addressed. And we can apply it, of course, in our day and time as well. And he opens up by speaking well of them and reminding them he comes in the name of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you. In other words, we ought to always give thanks to God for you. The church at Thessalonica was one of those churches on his missionary route that he would take that really impressed Paul, that made an impact in his life. And so he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, that is, as it's fitting or right, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity, that is, the love of every one of you all toward each other, aboundeth. Those are some good words, right? Good encouraging words. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you. We speak proudly, in other words, in you. That's where glory represents. We're proud to go around and talk about you and speak well of you in churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, Paul, we see the encouragement of praise here, this practice. That spiritual encouragement, he could have really scolded them. He could have blasted them for not understanding what he had told them earlier. He never scolded or chastised them at all. Matter of fact, he previously had told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything to do what? Give thanks. Now it was his turn, Paul's turn, to find some way to be thankful for what was going on in the church. And he did. He pointed that out. And you know what, church, it's easy to point out the negative, isn't it? Now, I guarantee you, some of you have already walked around this room this morning and you've seen a couple of negative things, some things that you've pointed out, either by someone, most likely it is that way, or something that you just didn't like. I mean, that's just human nature, isn't it? We usually look for the negative versus the positive. And Christians are bad at it. We're some of the worst at doing that. When really, we're to be the opposite of that. We're to be, how did Christ? Now, Christ pointed out wrong. He pointed out sin. But yet, it's easy for us, when we really ought to be focusing rather on the negative, to focus on that which we're thankful for. And that's what Paul did. He could have really come down hard on the church at Thessalonica. He could have really preached down at them and scolded them. But what does he do in verses 1 through 4? He offers them the encouragement of praise. And he points out various things. And you know, all of us need encouragement from time to time. I don't know about you, but it's good to encourage. You know, having kids, I know that my kids will tell you they've had their share of whippings, and they would say it. And some of them say they deserved it, and even me. I mean, my mama and daddy, they didn't put up with much. But I look back now, and I'm sure I can say now that I'm older, I deserved every one of them. Got maybe a couple of them Stevie should have got. But you know what? It's always good as a parent. We try to to be good parents, every one of them, I'm sure, that are parents here, we want to balance that out, don't we, with encouragement. Because if a kid always heard the negative and all they're seeing is that they're getting punished for everything that's coming their way, then, man, how's that child going to come turn out? Well, look around in society. We see a lot of that. Now, all of us need encouragement from time to time. I'm not speaking of flattery, but we need to encourage one another. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 challenges us to speak the truth, how? In love. Now, that means that we are to care enough about one another to be honest and to seek to build each other up through encouragement. When we go out door knocking and evangelism, and or you go out and you speak to someone and share with them the gospel. You see, evangelism is most effective when the truth is proclaimed in love. If you go to somebody's door and say, hey, when that person opened the door, do you know Jesus is your Savior? And they say, well, what do you mean? I don't know. Then the first thing you come out and say, man, you're going to hell. Well, that may be true if they don't know Jesus their Savior. But boy, that would be really, that'd be a hard, matter of fact, I'd be one of those slams of the door. But yet, that person needs to hear the truth, how? In love. We speak the truth in love, and that's the way Jesus was. We go back and study the life of Christ. Now, he didn't cover up sin one bit. But yet, when he went to reach people with the gospel, he reached them through the love of Christ. You see, it's easy to be critical of church family. It is. Or even judgmental. I've done that. Sometimes I still do that, even when I go into a restaurant. I was raised that guys don't wear earrings, okay? I was raised that way. Guys don't wear earrings. That's for the females to wear earrings. But I realize sometimes things change and society changes. But that's just my outlook. And so I used to, and I've told this story before, I used to, when I go up to a counter and a guy had an earring on, I wouldn't go to him. Didn't want him serving my food. You say, preacher, that's bad. Well, it is bad. Be honest with you. All right? It is bad. You know? Because, you know, I've changed my mind on that a little bit. I've had to, because most every guy now, you go in these restaurants, has an earring. All right? But truly, too, we got to understand, we live in a lost world out there. And we can't expect when we go into Chick-fil-A that everybody that's in Chick-fil-A or Burger King, everybody's going to wait on us, is a believer. But church, I say all that to say this. It's easy for us to be judgmental rather than being sensitive to the needs of those who need Christ, who need to be who need to have the demonstration of the love of Christ. So I have improved on that area. I still have a problem with my boys will never wear earrings. Okay? My boys. I've controlled that in my home. But yet, at the same time, I've learned as a preacher of the gospel or as a Christian, you know, we've got to reach the world through the love of Christ. That spiritual encouragement, if not careful, can be diminished sometimes by having that judgmental attitude toward one another. And be honest, it starts in the church. It's important to speak the truth of Christ. If we cannot practice the truth and the love of Christ within the church, how in the world can we expect to do that on the outside of these doors? It's got to start here. We've got to teach our kids in Awana and Sunday school what the love of Christ is and how we're to demonstrate it, not only within the church to one another, but yet at the same time, to the world. Now that doesn't mean we cover sin. Sin needs to be preached about. It needs to be pointed out. But it has to be done the way Christ taught us, through the love of Christ. Paul encouraged the church through praise. He encouraged the believers here in the church at Thessalonica, and we see a number of ways. He encouraged them, verse 3, how? In their faith. Their faith was growing. And Paul says, hey, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you. What was he talking about? Brethren, as it is meet, because that your what? Your faith what? Groweth. Now he could have said, you know, you need to work on that faith area of your life. But he says, no, I see that your faith is growing. And then he talks about their love is abounding, their patience. That word patience here, it talks about the in verse 4, speaking of their steadfast patience. Why were they patient? Well, they were having hostilities. They were suffering for the cause of Christ. Church, there's a spiritual obligation to thank God in prayer when he accomplishes great things in the lives of his saints. This was the case with the obedient Thessalonians who had demonstrated growth. Paul saw all of this. He praised them for their faith. He encouraged them. Thank God we all need encouragement like that, don't we? We all need that spiritual encouragement. Because I guarantee you, we could find the fault. I'm glad Austin led music today. Now they can pick on you about what you did wrong. I didn't see anything wrong, to be honest with you. What else is needed? We say in verses 5 through 10, they needed the encouragement of promise. The encouragement of promise. Why? Well, they were suffering. This church, as you go back and study the church at Thessalonica, they were going through some times of suffering for the cause of Christ. Look in verse 5. He says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, it's a plain indicator, manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy, that is to be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. You see, in the midst of suffering, or even in times, we may find ourselves confused. And by the way, Satan, he tries to deceive us in thinking that God doesn't care for us when we're going through those times. And of course, the opposite is true. Suffering, actually, sometimes is part of God's plan for us. You know, it is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, for unto you it is given, that word given in that verse simply means, in the Greek, it means you're granted in the behalf of Christ, or in other words, for the sake of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to, what does it say, suffer for his sake. But, you know, that word given, again, is translated in the Greek as being granted. It's a verb that means, it's a verb translated from the noun grace. Thank God for his grace. Paul is starting, he's reminding us as believers that when we suffer, it's for the grace of God. It's an eternal reward. We don't suffer for no reason. There's an eternal reward when we suffer for the cause of Christ. So having the right attitude towards suffering is essential. And the Thessalonians, they were not self-centered, but really they concentrated on God's kingdom. That's what kind of, you know, they got so focused on the tribulation, they got so focused on the return of Christ, to where they just really began to give up some of the things that they were doing. And Paul reminded them of your great growth in Christ, of your love, your faith. So their focus was not on personal comfort or fulfilling, as Paul was reminding them, but yet their real happiness comes when they glorified God, even through their sufferings. You see, the way we respond in our times of trials proves to others that God is at work in our lives. The way that we respond is important. Would you agree with that? You see, afflictions are to be expected when we live for Christ. When you got saved, you might say, well, I didn't sign up for this. We don't sign up for the afflictions. You see, afflictions is expected. Sufferings is not to be thought of as evidence that God has forsaken us. But it's evidence that He is with us, that He's protecting us, even through our sufferings. And that's what the church at Thessalonica was, Paul was reminding them, that your sufferings is part of God's grace and His protection over you. And they needed to hear that promise. You know, we often need to be reminded of the promises of God, don't we? That's what part of the preacher's job is. As I stand in this pulpit, and I have the privilege to do that, is to remind us from the Word of God of the promises of God. What are they? Well, Paul was reminding the believers there that we're citizens of the kingdom of God. As you read in these verses 5 through 10, which we've read. See in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them, that is to repay tribulation to them that are troubled, that trouble you. And verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You know, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I hope you are. By the way, we're not worthy of heaven because we suffer, though. Don't, you know, we just because you say, well, I've suffered enough for Christ, that ought to get me to heaven. No, it doesn't. We're not worthy of heaven because we suffer. We have been made His child by His grace. You see, our trials demonstrate, as we face trials in life, and some, granted, face more difficult trials maybe than others, but yet we all face trials if we're living for Christ, if we're a believer. Our trials demonstrate, though, the grace of God in our lives, and God gets the glory, much like Paul was pointing out here to the church at Thessalonica. You see, for believers, afflictions are to be expected as we live and as we develop the Christian life in a satanic world. It's to be expected. But it is only through God's grace that we can endure these sufferings. It's only through God's grace that we can endure the trials. Some go through trials physically. Some go through trials just for being a bold witness for Christ, much like we see in many of the churches that Paul was a missionary to. So we often need to be reminded of God's promises, number one, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And within God's promises, we're reminded that God is righteous. Right? Every time you see and look in God's Word, and what Paul was stressing, that God is righteous. In other words, he says He will recompense or He will repay the wicked, in verse 6, that have persecuted the godly. However, it will be according to God's schedule and not ours. We want to get back at somebody because they came at us. That person that blowed the horn at you this week, what did you do in return? You blew your horn back. Okay? That's just part of human nature. Sometimes we want to get back. And that's what the church at Thessalonica, they were the enemies of God, were coming at the church. Satan was coming at the church. And so Paul was stressing to them, we want to repay, but let God be the one that repays. We get in trouble when we try to take God's place in vengeance, don't we? We really do. I have. But God can handle the situation. What Paul has reminded the church at Thessalonica, God can handle this. And He'll deal with it in His time. But we get discouraged, much like the psalmist did in Psalm 73. Now, we're not going to read all of it, but if you'll go to Psalm 73 real quick, And I would encourage you sometime, don't read it right now during my message, but I would encourage you to go back and read it. You can relate to the psalmist in Psalm 73 when we get discouraged. And you'll see in the opening part of this chapter, Psalm 73, the psalmist was discouraged. Matter of fact, this psalm illustrates the result of allowing one's faith in God to be buried under self-pity. When we don't trust in the righteousness of God, then what's the next thing that we do? We find ourselves wallowing in self-pity because things are not fair that's coming at us. Here the psalmist became depressed when he found himself going through some times of trials and the wickedness that was coming at him. But notice in verse 15, things begin to change. His attitude changes completely. He looks at life from the perspective of being under the control of a sovereign, holy God and concludes that it is the wicked, not the righteous, who have blundered. But look down in verse 28. I do want to read that. This is what he concluded all of this with. He says, But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare, that I may tell all thy works. In other words, he quit wallowing in his self-pity. And what did he do? Like we all should do. Rather than wallow in self-pity, get back to the right, trusting in the righteousness of God. Because you see, the encouragement promise that Paul was relating to the church at Thessalonica is that we serve a righteous God. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, and go back to our 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. What does he say? He says, and to you who are troubled, that may be you this morning, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. What is he talking about? We can rest in the fact and the promise that Jesus is coming again. He is. When he comes, their believers will have rest. We will. Christ's coming will not only be a time of rest for the believers, but it's going to be a time of judgment for those who have rejected Christ, for those who have come at us. Even Satan himself. And then we see thirdly, in verses 11 and 12, we see the church at Thessalonica, they not only needed praise, they not only needed to be reminded and encouraged in the promises of God, but they needed to be encouraged, the encouragement of prayer. They needed the encouragement of prayer. Look in verse 11 and 12. Paul says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Now, it says in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The encouragement of prayer. Paul prayed for their worthiness. Did you notice that in verse 11? You know, trials do not make the person, but they reveal what a person is made of. Trials don't make a person, but they reveal what we're made of sometimes. You can go back in Scripture and look at the life of David. How did his life turn out when he faced trials? You could look at Daniel. We can look at Job. We could look at Paul. I mean, there are a number of examples of men and women of God who faced trials. The trials did not make the person, but it really revealed who they were. It revealed who they were. And that's the same with us today as a church. We go through trials. The trials don't make us, but it reveals who we are. How did we come out on the other side of the trials? When our faith is tried, it reveals our worth, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Church, trials don't make us, they reveal us, don't they? And if you want to know if you are a person of faith, then look back maybe on some crisis and ask yourself, how did I respond to that crisis? How did I respond to Christ in that? Now, I'm a firm believer that you don't lose your salvation once you get saved. Now, that's not that just because I believe it don't make it right. What does God's Word tell us? But I will say this. You know, there have been those, I'm sure you may know, that have went through a crisis. And at one time, maybe they served God. Maybe they even professed that they knew Christ. But all of a sudden now, because of this crisis, they've denied God. They've gotten away from God or whatever. Now, some would say, well, maybe they backslid. Maybe that is the case. But I truly believe once you have God, you don't lose God. Even through a trial, a crisis, you don't deny God. Paul prayed for worthiness in verse 11. Paul also prayed for their walk in verse 11. He says in verse 11 again, he says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." That God will fulfill all, that is, every good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul prayed that they might do what God intended for them to do when He saved them. And we're not saved just to keep us from going to hell, right? God has a purpose for our lives. God keeps us around here for a purpose. Our obedience to that purpose must be empowered, though, by God. We cannot fulfill God's good pleasure unless we're yielded to God in our walk. The Bible speaks much of that, that we're to yield in our walk to God. Yield right away to God. And then Paul prayed for their daily witness in verse 12. He says, "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in Him according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ." That speaks of our witness. The Lord will be glorified in our lives as saints when He returns. Verse 10 speaks of that. But He should be glorified in our lives today, right? I mean, surely, you wake up, sometimes you're caught off guard by certain things, but really, as we focus on God, God should be glorified in our walk with God today. Don't put it off to say, I'll do better next week. No, why not today? You're in church today. Today's a good time to determine, hey, if your walk is not right with God, I'm going to do something about it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Every day we should give witness of God's grace and reveal God's glory to those around us. Every day. All of us need encouragement from time to time. But especially when we're going through some trials, we need to encourage one another. Church, this is how we abound in the work of the church. This is how the church will go forward in difficult times. And this year of 2020, none of us know what we're going to be faced with, do we? But yet, for us to abound in this new year that God's given us, again, we've got to look not to find the negatives, not to find the things that will cause us to say, well, I'm not going to go to Sunday school, or I'm not going to go to church, or I'm not... But listen, to find the positives and things that God would have us to be an encouragement to one another. Paul offered the believers in Thessalonica the encouragement of praise, the encouragement of promise, and the encouragement of prayers. And what about us this morning? There are only two kinds of people here when you think about it. There are those who need to be encouraged and those who need to be encouragers. Maybe you're in one of those categories. I would dare say you are. Maybe you've come today and you found yourself, boy, just needing some encouragement. I need something. I've had people say, preach to me, preacher. I need something today. You know what? But maybe God has put you here today to also to be that encourager. To find someone that, and there's always those that we can find that we can be an encouragement to, right? Because there are those around us that need encouraging. This is a spiritual hospital. It really is. There's a lot of sick folk here, spiritually, that just need encouragement. Much like the church at Thessalonica. That was a good, solid church, but it was sick spiritually. It was sick spiritually. And folks, help us to be that. May God help us to be that spiritual encouragement that God have us to be. Would you stand with me?